thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Paul asked me to say a little bit what I do 9 to 5 or much later, Monday through to whatever day it ends in the week. I'm the, what we call a Methodism. I'm a Methodist minister. I'm a superintendent of one of our missions. So we have 5 missions across Ireland. One in Dublin, one in the centre of Belfast, one in Newton Abbey, one in Londonderry, and then one very local one in East Belfast at the heart of Newton Arch Road where Paul was not so long ago. And there we do a number of things to help the gospel of Christ go forward. So within the mission, which is housed in what's called the Skenos Centre, which is the Greek word for tent, and somebody had the vision of creating this marvellous big building, and we're housed in there, we have a homeless shelter. So 26 people live who were homeless and now are journeying towards having their home. You know, you have one of these. Oh, you don't have a roses suite in the back of the pocket, I'm sure you don't. You have one of these. We house people and we keep people in houses who don't have one of these. How significant it is, just throw your keys in your pocket. So our journey, with a number of charities and functions and government authorities, is to get people from homelessness to their home. Then we have another project where we get people who are unemployed to be employed. And we've got 130 people every year that we get from unemployed to employed. We have a project called Turas, which is the Irish language. And we teach the Irish language in the heart of Protestant Ulster Loyalist Newton Arch Road. And we just do it. And Sinn Féin and other people can do all the politics they want around it. If you want to learn Irish, we're the place to come. It's a long way from Ballymoney, but, you know, if you want to come, or they're online as well. About 300 people at any one time. So if the news comes through that no one's interested in the Irish language from the nationalist community, that's not true. There's about 200 learners who are from a non-nationalist background with us learning the Irish language and the culture. And we do Ulster Scotch as well. We try and see that as our peace and reconciliation. Because in East Belfast, half the street names, their origins is Irish. The Irish language, as Linda Irvine, our leader in that project, says, the Irish language is nobody's enemy. It's everybody's friend. It is our heritage. Then we have a counselling service. We have mothers and toddlers. We have luncheon clubs. The big thing at the moment is poverty. It's horrendous, the chaos that some lives and some family lives are in. And I could take you to people whose alcohol is destroying their lives, drugs are destroying their lives, domestic abuse is destroying lives. And we, the church is largely middle class, and we've kind of moved out and got more affluent and done well. And there's still a generation of people for whom poverty and chaos is a problem. Through some of their own choices, through not always their own fault. We have a paramilitary influence. Please pray that God will break the influence of the paramilitaries, because in the unionist side, some of them do fight for the union. Some of them, and I'm just going to use the word, are thugs, who are only after trafficking women, selling drugs and keeping their foot on the neck of the people. We have to name that. So paramilitaries sit outside the food banks in East Belfast and watch those who are going, and then go and knock the door and say, oh, I can lend you £500. And then 2 weeks later, £500 becomes £1,000 you owe. And then and then and then. And after about week 4, well, you'll store this for us, won't you? Or you'll deliver that for us, you will, and all of a sudden you've got a criminal record. We have a small worshipping community, about 50 turn up every Sunday, Methodist folks, And we do prayer meetings and that. We just had a week of prayer, and so I'm expecting God to do something next week because we've sought his face and he has blessed us this week. So that's my day job, and I love it. I hate it and I love it. I hate that we're there. I hate what we have to face. But it means so much to me that the gospel of Jesus Christ has that impact on people's lives. So the lady making tea this morning in EBM, she was homeless. She came to our hostel. She got involved in our employability scheme. She found some work. She joined our church. And she now makes the tea every Sunday morning. That's the journey that we hope people make. Some do, some don't. But we do believe God is involved and interested in the whole person. And therefore, all of those issues are the issues that we try and address. We have about 100 employees. We are a small NGO. And it's a privilege to be the minister. I'm also, along with a team of 8 other ministers, look after 9 Methodist churches in East Belfast. And that's a real privilege as well. So, yeah, I'm a kind of busy guy, but it's all right. It's for the Lord, and that's what's important. Let me share some scripture with you, and then I want to tell you my story. And the story is around adoption. So I'm just putting that there, that if anybody finds that subject of being adopted and finding out late in life that you were adopted, and your background is uncertain, I'm just saying that there's going to be some stuff coming towards you, and just give you that wee sort of warning beforehand. But I want to read from Romans chapter 8, and starting to read at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know who my father is, but I know who my heavenly father is. And he is the one who said, Brian, you can call me Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit as fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'll come back to those verses in a moment or two. You all have multiple identities. There's husbands here, there's wives here, there's teachers here, there's pastors here, there is people who are known by their job, there are people who are known by their humour, their personality. If I was to say, you know, what is Paul, who is Paul? A number of names will come to your mind. Husband, dad, pastor, humorous. A sharer of Polo Mints. Somebody who's trying to learn the Ballymoney accent. At about the age of 40, one of my identities just got ripped away from me. I was no longer the natural child of Jack and Joan. I grew up in East Belfast. I lived and grew up in a small working class area. I was the only child of Jack and Joan. My wife often said when we were courting, I have no idea where those two got you from. You are nothing like them in looks or in mannerisms. And she was not in any, you know, bad way, just in humorous way. It was always a house that had money issues. There was fights over money. I was involved in the church until a guy down the street called Stephen Curry invited me to the Boys Brigade in Craigie Methodist Church. I joined the BB, and after about 3 years, I found Christ and I was saved. And so a journey developed for me and for us into ministry. And I ended up being ordained as a Methodist minister and going as a city boy to a place called Macrofelt and another more obscure place called Knocklockram, where it was three churches, one windmill and 2 pubs, and you just shot through it. And the city boy got taught the country ways. I then was sent back by the Methodist Church to my home area called at a church called Glenburn off the Outer Ring. And I was going with a group of people to help build a dorm in a church in Zambia, and I applied for an Irish passport. And one Friday, about 3 o'clock, sitting at our circular table in the back kitchen, I got a phone call. It was from a Dublin official who said, "Sir, I hope you're sitting down. I have news that you may not know." Here came. "Do you know that you were adopted?" My identity all of a sudden began to fray at the edges. I was 40 at that time, married to Leslie, Michael and Nicola, lovely family, and all of a sudden, my identity just changed. To be fair to the lady, she phoned back on the Monday. I was out, I came back in, there was a message on the message machine, said, "It's, let's say Sinead." Okay, it wasn't Sinead, but let's say it was Sinead. "I'm just phoning, and I'd like you to call me back." And I'm thinking, please don't, you have got this wrong. Well, actually, if you've got it wrong, it's better. No, I didn't know what to think. And she phoned, she said, "Actually," I got her later, and I said, "Actually," she said, "I wanted to see how you were," which was nice of her. But my world went into a spin. One of my identities, one of my cores that said I was born in East Belfast, I was the product of Jack and Joan Anderson, suddenly was gone at the age of 40. And I went into a bit of a tailspin, if I'm going to be honest. It took some time to work out. And then one of the first questions that came to me was, "Mum and Dad, why didn't you tell me? Why did you keep the secret?" And over the next number of months, I have to say, there was a number of TV programs that spoke about adoption. At that time, Nicky Campbell was coming out with his story of adoption, and he was on Parkinson one night. That dates me, but you know what I'm talking about. And as he was questioning him, I said, "My goodness." With Mum and Dad in the house, I went down to see them, and I was lying on the carpet. I remember it, Mum and Dad behind me. And I said, "Wow. Somebody late in life finding out they're adopted, waiting for an answer, and nothing came. Why did they not tell me?" I was like, I wrote it down. I don't often write, but I wrote down, and I described myself as a boat in a harbour. And a boat is safe and secure when all the mooring points are well tied. One of my major mooring points had been cut and severed in two, and I was banging against the harbour wall, and I was at risk. Some of the other mooring points, my family, my wife, my children, my God, some of my other identities as a minister were still safe, but one of the major ones was loose, and I was banging against the wall, and I knew I had to do something about it. I went to a government agency to see about finding out about who my birth mother was. And she said something that was interesting to me that actually I'd never thought of. Although I didn't go with them for a variety of reasons, she did say to me, "Did your mother's smell ever annoy you?" Now, not B.O., just her natural smell. And I said, I could never sit on my mother's lap, because I didn't like her smell. I always sat in my daddy's lap, but not my mummy's. She says, "That's because you were adopted." It just shows you the sort of the depth that it goes in terms of your identity. But a lovely Christian lady, and I believe God has been in all of this and sent certain people along my path, a lady called Donna, who worked for the statutory authorities, but was a Christian, she gently led me and did some investigation work. One of my fears was, I'm known in our family as R. Brian. And my cousins are either 10 years older than me or 10 years younger than me. And my fear was that I was the product of somebody else within the family. That was my fears. My other fear was abortion. Was there ever any talk of me being aborted? That were two of the questions that I had running around. Donna came back and said, we've found her. We've approached her and she doesn't want to meet you. She's closed the book and she's moved on. She always thinks about you, she says, on the 26th of October, but she wants to move on. So I had to respect that. The same way, I'm not a confrontational type. Same way as I didn't confront my parents either. I thought to myself, there's a reason they haven't told me, and I'll hold off and see how things go. Then God stepped in. I was minister in Glenburn Methodist Church, and guess where the Methodist Church were sending me? To her hometown. And I made some inquiries. I was being sent to be her minister. Thank you, Lord. When she got that news, her mind changed. And she invited me to her home. It was a very gentle meeting with Leslie, my wife, and her, and her and her husband. Thankfully, she was now married. And she had told her husband about her fling and what had happened. It turns out that she was from the countryside and she was a trainee nurse, had gone to Belfast for a short time to train, had got involved with a fella for about 6 months, and I was a product of that short relationship. And on day three, her sister came with her and handed a little bundle over to the Church of Ireland Adoption Agency. And she said goodbye to me, and I was handed over to Jack and Joan Anderson. But, God, you are so wonderful. Margaret and I had 10 years, and I hope I'll hold it together here, of lovely, lovely relationship. She organized the food at the funerals in the Seymour Street Methodist Church. And so while everybody thought we were in the corner talking about the funeral arrangements for Mrs. So-and-so who had died 2 days earlier and who was getting the food and who was organising the platters and all that stuff, we weren't. We were catching up on each other's lives. And Wilton, her husband, was an absolute gem of a man because he accepted me almost like a son. God was so good through all of that in my story. She was lovely, lovely. There were strange moments when my two children were received into membership of the Methodist Church and made a commitment to Christ. My adopting mum was sitting there, and my birth mum was sitting there, and I had to preach. Adopting mum didn't know that birth mum knew because she was keeping it a secret. My birth mum and her husband, Wilton, they had two boys. One of them died at the age of 6 when he ran off the cliffs at the Northwest 200. He was an absolute terror of a lad for just running, and he ran off the cliff. And Wilton and Margaret have said to me, they just looking down off the cliffs and seeing the little body lying at the bottom. She said, in some ways, you're a replacement for him. That's how she tried to deal with it. So why did my adopting parents not tell me? I need to take you back to the 1920s. And East Belfast. And the concept of the lodger. So my granny, my adopting granny, so to speak, she was living at home with her three birth children. And she had a lodger, a girl from County Tyrone, who came down one night in floods of tears and said, I have such a problem. I'm pregnant. And I don't go home because they'll run me out of the house. They'll run me out of town. In the 1920s, that's what happened. And you know what my granny did? My granny says, I'll take the child. And that child became my adopting mum, as she adopted her into her family. My granny, Ada, had Bertha, Ada, Joe, and adopted Joan. Joan married Jack, and they adopted me. When Jack and Joan were going to get married and doing all the legal work in the early, late 1950s, you had to produce a birth certificate. Joan didn't have one. Joan researched, and Jack and Joan researched, and they found her birth mum. And they found her in the town where she grew up in. They cold called on her one morning or one afternoon. They knocked the door and said, "Here is Joan, your daughter." The woman slammed the door in the face and said, before she slammed the door in her face, says, "Never come back." And my mum was devastated. And my mum didn't tell me because she didn't want me to be devastated. That's why the story wasn't told. It was only when mummy died, my cousin told me the whole story. How the family, you know, family gatherings, we never stayed. So we arrived, had a quick cup of tea and ran home. Because my mum was scared of someone letting the story slip. She could never go to the toilet in somebody else's house. That was the story. She had to get home. Because she couldn't run the risk of someone telling the story. At my ordination as a Methodist minister, my wife Leslie was standing with Jack, my adopting dad. And he said to Leslie, "He's done all right. He nearly let it slip." He said, "He didn't have a very good start." And that was the closest we got to any confession. I confronted my mum near her death. We had a conversation. Whether she fully understood that I knew, I do not know. Maybe she carried the story to her grave. Daddy has passed away. He passed away earlier. So my mum didn't know her dad. I don't know my dad. Hold that thought. Because there's another twist in the story. Come with me now to 2019. Margaret died in 2018. And it was a hard thing to do, to go to her funeral. Wilton is a gracious man. His oldest son, Nigel, was home. He works in London. It was Easter. They'd been to church. Wilton usually went to bed first, and then Nigel would follow him afterwards. Nigel was coming up the stairs. Wilton is a good man. Strange views about death. He still talks to Margaret. And as Nigel went past the door of his bedroom, he heard his dad say, "Margaret, what am I to do about Brian? What am I to do about Brian? What am I to tell Nigel?" So the next day, Nigel says, "Daddy, who is Brian?" And so the story has to be told. And I have a half-brother. We meet regularly. He's home at the moment. We're very, very, very different. But there's a bond between us that when we meet for a meal or go for a walk, we never shut up and never stop talking. He helped me meet my birth mother's sisters. And the story was filled in a little bit more. One of the sisters married my birth dad's best friend. Is that right? Does that make sense? So I don't want to put names here just in case, because these people are alive. So one of my birth mum's sisters married my birth dad's best friend. They were both policemen in Cross Maglen. And he said two things to me. He said, You're the build of your dad, which I wasn't quite sure how to take. And then he said, your dad was the one we all went to when we had problems as junior police officers. And I thought, you know what? That'll do me. And I sit with the knowledge. I've been given a name, but I'm not going looking for him. Because I'm content with where I am. My identity is resecured. And now I call myself an adopted son. I have a half-brother. And my family actually, through the grace of God, has got slightly larger. So I sit with that. Just a couple of thoughts I want to say to you before I just finish looking at Romans chapter 8. First is this. I've been loved everywhere I've gone. Everybody's loved Brian. And I am so blessed to be able to say that. Not everybody goes through my type of story can say that. We're the ones of the unknown fathers. Because whatever reason, that's the way it is. And I am comfortable with that. Because I have a heavenly Father in whom I can trust. And whom I know has been, I've been up a few cul-de-sacs, but I've come out them and I journey on with God. We as a family adopted a little boy. Seems to run in the family. This little boy has complex medical needs. He's called Colin. If Colin was here, he'd be running around this beautiful sanctuary very happily. But he has cardiomyopathy. And he's a syndrome called Pierre-Robin syndrome, which means all of this when he was born was back here. So he couldn't breathe, he couldn't eat, and he couldn't drink, and he couldn't speak. So he got a trachea. As you grow up, Pierre-Robin grows out, and now he can certainly talk. He can certainly drink a wee glass of Coke. He's no intention of eating any food, so he's peg-fed. But his heart condition will take him. His birth mum died just before Christmas. And so we will never know who his birth dad was. So we sit as the three without the knowledge of any of our dads. Colin has had open heart surgery in Great Ormond Street on two occasions. And on the second occasion we were going, one of the anaesthetists who organises people getting from the RVH to Great Ormond Street sat me down and he says, Brian, I want to talk to you. I says, Dr. Bob, what do you want? He says, I want to tell you a story. The night your Colin was born, I was the anaesthetist. I was part of a team of five. We had a real dilemma. We weren't sure he was going to make it. And so our dilemma was this. Better to switch the machines off or better to leave them on? We didn't take a vote. But I really was struggling to keep the machines on. Now, seeing Colin thrive in an environment of love, he's changed my mind. You do not know that a child born on day one will automatically end up where you think he will. There are so many factors that intervene in between, so you can't make the decision to switch them off unless it's absolutely fatal. Collins was close to it, but it wasn't. And surely that's what Church of Jesus Christ should be all about. Creating environments of love where people can thrive spiritually, academically, you know, socially in their workplace, to allow the Spirit of God to live and work within us. Can I also just say very gently to you, be careful about family secrets. I don't think I'll say any more about that. Just be careful of family secrets. Because secrets have power. Here's my wee challenge. Pastor Paul, I'm sure, will lead you through some other thoughts. Think of some of the secrets in the Old Testament and the outcome of some of those stories. Have we think around that? Secrets don't always go like we think they're going to do. On the abortion question, one of the sisters was able to tell me that no, you were never under any threat. That was such a relief. And we have laws that make abortion very, very easy, and there's a confliction of rights, and I understand that. But here I stand before you at the age of 60. Who knows? And who knows what is being stymied or cut off for the kingdom of God by man's decisions and women's decisions? Just, again, something to think about as we pray our way through it. But I want to make sure this evening that you hear clearly from this Methodist tonight, whose identity has been ruptured and changed, but I hope found a place now where I'm relaxed and free and love some of the songs you picked tonight. I am free. I'm not burdened by what I have. I have a story to tell of God's grace through 20 years of journey, where my relationships with a greater number of people now are strong and secure, and I understand who I am in Christ. I'm an adopted son of a lady called Joan. A lady called Margaret gave birth to me, and her whole family have supported me and saw me, and we have a lovely story to tell. The secret is out, and it's good. And my belief is that God has been the orchestrator and seeing me through. As we've prayed and searched and cried, the most important thing is I'm adopted as a son of the living God. And I wouldn't want in any way not for you to hear me say tonight that that's the strengthening relationship on which everything else is built. That's my bedrock. And without him, who knows? He has been the one that I have been able to rely on in totality. Even, and I say this, and Leslie isn't here, even when I need to go for my walks on my own, where I needed to say things that I couldn't even say to her, God has been present and never left me. The same, I want to say this, the same God in the 1920s as he was in the 1960s, as he was in the 2000s, when Joan was born, Brian was born, and Colin was born. And God sits around all of those. So not only am I adopted into his family, I'm an heir, as you are. And whatever circumstance life may be throwing at you at the moment, I pray that it's not as complicated and as long-winded as mine is. Please be sure if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will not let you down. He will stand strong beside you. You can be sure of that. And sometimes you'll know it, and sometimes you'll not. But he is our God, and it's on him we can depend. I'm happy to stay around at the end and chat with anybody. These things, and if Pastor Paul allows me to say some prayers with anybody who'd want to, and he probably will want to join us because he's a man of prayer. But it's wonderful to know that God wants to be involved in all of our stories. Jesus, glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth, in all the situations, in all the problems, in all the chaoses, in all the dark, dark spaces and the dark, dark corners. Lord, may your light shine. As Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, well, where there's a shadow, there's light. The darkness can never withstand or overcome the light. Lord, may your light shine. In whatever circumstance any of us face tonight, whether we've drifted from you, with you, but facing hardship, Lord, may we know that the light is always stronger than the darkness. And may we rest in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.